Welcome to the Sunday morning services at the Airport Gardens Baptist Church. It's a Sunday, August 14th, 1983, our 21st anniversary services with Brother W.B. Casey preaching.
Altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from the secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the privilege of coming to your house to worship. We pray, Lord, that all that's said and done will be to lift up the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, that these services would be what you would have them to be. And give the brother that speaks this morning the words to say that would touch our hearts. We pray, Lord, that all that's said and done would be pleasing to Thee and lift up His name. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Say. Thank you for that special music. Thank you for the privilege of being with you today to share in your homecoming. We're celebrating Miss Casey's birthday today. She came up a while ago. I thought you might not know that today is her birthday. It's not sometime last week. She is a few years older than she was a few years ago. That's her age, in case you didn't know. But we're delighted to be with you and have fellowship with you in this service today. I was interested in noticing that we sang a moment ago, "When We All Get to Heaven," because that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. And I want to read from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, three verses that are very familiar to us. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You know, we never have a homecoming or family reunion, gathering of any kind, but what there's a tinge of sadness in it because of the human factor. I'm sure today there are people that are no longer with us that have been here at your homecomings before. The 18th of September, Miss Casey and I are having a great day. We're celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. Happens to fall on Sunday, the day that we were married, and our children and our church are having a special day for us. Our children live far apart. We get to see them once in a while, but they don't get to see each other very often. And this probably will be one of the few times that they'll get to be together and all of our family get to be together. And we are hoping and praying that all of us stay well and can all be together at that time, but we don't know. Because we're human beings and we're subject to all of the frailties and all of the possibilities that befall all of human nature. And we look in vain on this earth for something that's permanent and abiding, and we just don't find it. It isn't there. There's nothing that's permanent and abiding. We can gather together today, but in all probability, we could never get this same group of people together another time, another week or another 2 weeks or another year. Security has become a real pressing problem with us. A lot of people today are looking for a job that has security to it. A lot of people want security in a home. A lot of people want security in this and that and the other because we are all insecure. Death looms out there on the horizon, and we know that we're just not going to always have everything the way we want it. We have an old song that says, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." The Bible teaches us that here we have no continuing city, the book of Hebrews says, but we seek one to come. We don't have a permanent society here. Death is going to invade our ranks and take people from our midst, and we never know that we don't have the promise of tomorrow. We never know how long we're going to live. All of these things are reminders to us of the insecurity that is ours as long as we're in the body of flesh. The Bible says all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Only the word of the Lord that endureth forever, and only that which is of God is enduring. And only he who knows the Lord is going to live forever. The person who does not know the Lord is doomed for destruction. The Bible said we must needs die, all die, and are as water spilled upon the ground that cannot be gathered up again. And we know that if the Lord tarries, we're going to die someday. Our bodies are going to be buried in the ground. We're not going to be a part of this earthly scene anymore. Man is a dispossessed creature. He was evicted from his first home there in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that God had told man, "The day that you disobey me, you'll be driven out of the garden. You'll certainly die." And man disobeyed God and was driven out of the garden. And he's never had a home since. Now, we can have homecomings, and we point to houses and say, that's my home. This is my native land. This is my home. But we've never had a home, really, since then. We do a lot of things to try to make our houses homes, but we know they're not. Because that family that gathers around that table, every time we gather around that table in a home, we know that there's going to come a day sometime, and it may come soon, when one member of that family is not going to be there. And when we have a family gathering like this, a church family, we know that the time's coming when somebody is not going to be a part of that homecoming. We are dispossessed creatures. The Bible opens with man losing his home. And it closes in the book of Revelation with man's eternal home. And in between, man's losing his home there in the first part of the book of Genesis and that last chapter of Revelation, there is the sad, crooked trail of this dispossessed creature wandering about over God's earth, vainly hoping for something that he can hold on to and vainly looking for something that can be eternal and real and never finding it except as he finds it in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Just trust me. In my Father's house there are many abiding places. There are lots of homes in my Father's house. And I go to prepare one for you. And if I go and prepare it for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. The Bible has a lot to say about heaven. Because heaven is our hope. Heaven is the only thing that we have that we can hold on to that is real and eternal. The relationships we have down here on earth as husband and wife and mother and father and parents and children and so on is a tenuous relationship because death is going to sever that. And when you take the body of that child out and bury it in the ground, you no longer have a child. When you take the body of that husband out and bury it in the ground, there is no longer a marriage. That marriage has been severed by death. And that's going to happen to all of us if the Lord tarries. And the only real hope we have is the hope that we have in the Lord that there is a home for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ. The poet said, life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, the dust returneth, was not spoken of the soul. Jesus had a great deal to say about heaven, and the Bible has a great deal to say about heaven. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have testing times, you're going to have trials of different kinds, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Paul says that we are going to have a time when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to meet one day around the judgment seat of Christ. In the third chapter of Philippians, he says our citizenship is in heaven. In the third chapter of Colossians, he says our master is in heaven. Again in the Colossians, he says we have a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. The Bible has a lot to say to us about heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that we're just to forget everything down here on earth and talk about pie in the sky by and by. That's the wrong concept of heaven. But it's that hope of heaven that's out there that anchors us, as the book of Hebrews says, like an anchor that reacheth in within the veil. And it's like a little boy flying his kite, and the kite goes so high that it's clear out of sight. You can't even see it, but he still feels a tug on the string. And the hope of heaven is that which keeps us going down here on earth. It's kind of like a young person in college. He's in college, and he's studying in college, and he's expected to enjoy college life and to get something out of college life. But it's that job out yonder ahead that he's preparing himself for that keeps him going and keeps him plugging along. And it's the hope of heaven that is the driving force in the Christian life. Because we know that's the only place that we're ever going to all get together, and there's never going to be any more parting, and never going to be any more sorrow, never going to be any more death, never going to be any more division of any kind when we all get to heaven. There are three questions, I think, that usually bother us about heaven. Where is heaven? And what is heaven? And who is heaven? When we think about where heaven is, we usually think of it as being up. And when we think of hell, we think of it as being down. And when Jesus said, lift up your eyes, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh, there's something about it that just kind of pulls us up when we think of heaven. So we naturally think of it as being up. The Jews had three heavens. They had the atmosphere up there where the stars are, and then they had the second heaven up there, and then the third heaven was God's dwelling place. And we usually think of heaven as being up. But I believe the Bible teaches us that heaven eventually is really going to be right here on this earth. Now, you may not agree with that, and you have the privilege of disagreeing with me and being wrong if you want to, but I believe the Bible teaches us that heaven eventually is going to be right here on this earth. If you go back to the book of Genesis, the Bible said that God created man and put him on this earth and told him to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. God created the earth and created man to have dominion over that earth. Well, man sold out to the devil. And when he did, he died spiritually. Sin entered the world, and sin and death passed upon the whole human race. And man has been a dispossessed creature ever since. He's been a sinner ever since, a wanderer on the face of the earth. And I believe when God is finished with His great redemptive program, not only of us, redeeming us, but redeeming this earth, He'll have a redeemed earth for redeemed people to live on, and that will be heaven. In Acts, the 3rd chapter, the 21st verse, Simon Peter was preaching, and he said, "The heavens must receive Jesus until the time of restitution of all things." Now, restitution means putting things back like they were. If you have robbed somebody of $100 and you want to make restitution, you give them back $100 and maybe enough money that would be interest for the time you've had it and so forth. You're trying to put things back like they were. And the Bible says the heavens must receive Jesus until the time when everything's going to be put back like it was. And I believe that's when God's going to put this old earth back like it was, and the sin and death is going to be done away with, and God's heaven is going to be right here on this earth. Over in that 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, we're given a picture of a city. And John said, "I saw the holy city descending from God out of heaven. And the angel came and measured that city. And he measured it 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high." It was a cube, 1,500 miles. That's about the distance from New York City down to Miami, Florida. And it's that long, and it's that wide, and it's that high. A lot of people are wondering how God's going to take care of everybody that goes to heaven. Well, if you had a city that was 1,500 miles square and then 1,500 miles high, and I don't suppose you'd have to worry about elevators to get from one floor to another, because we'll not be in these old human bodies. It'll be subject to gravity and all of that sort of thing. And just move about in that city. No wonder Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many abiding places." He's got plenty of room for you there. There's going to be room for all of God's family. You know, we have homecomings today, and you may have this problem, I don't know, downstairs when you go down there later and get around the table, having room for everybody. Have a place big enough to have your gatherings. Sometimes we have family gatherings, and we've got to meet at somebody's house that's got a big dining room, or else we've got to get out to the park or someplace so we'll have room for everybody. There's going to be room for everybody in that great city. And John talks about it. He says its streets are of gold, its gates are of pearl, it has a light that is the light of God. There's no temple in it. There's no church there because the whole thing is church. There's no sacred place there because the whole thing is sacred. You don't have a church that sets out here as sacred and then there's a non-sacred place over here. The whole city is the presence of God. and the Lamb of God is the light of it, the Bible says. And John said, I saw that city coming down from God out of heaven. Now, some Bible scholars think that the city is going to come down and be suspended up there in the atmosphere somewhere above this earth. And as this earth spins on its axis down here underneath it, the great light of that city is going to shine down on all of this earth. And the saved of God are going to be able to move from that city out upon this earth anywhere that we want to go. And this earth, the Bible said, is going to, the desert's going to blossom like the rose and all that sort of thing. Yeah, can you imagine this earth when sin is no longer there? The trees won't die. The flowers won't die. There'll never be a freeze that'll kill things. And there'll be no death whatsoever. My, what a marvelous place it is. It doesn't really matter where heaven is, but I believe that it's going to be right here on this earth. But I think what's more important than where heaven is what it is. Because that's really the thing that counts more than the location. It's man's eternal home. It's that place where he's going to live forever. I've found people that point to a house and say, I was born there, and I've lived there 40 years, I've lived there 60 years, I've lived there 70 years. That's home to me. There are people that live in Perry County that wouldn't live anywhere else in the world. People that live in the shadow of these great mountains that wouldn't move for anything in the world. We got people down in the other sections of Kentucky in the flatlands that wouldn't live up here for anything in the world either. It's where home is. But heaven is man's eternal home. It's that spot where you're at home, where you finally come to rest, where no longer any roaming around, no longer any wanderlust, but you've come home to stay. It's a place where there's no sin. And that's difficult to imagine because we live in a world of sin. It's all around us. It's all in us. And we just can't imagine. I can't imagine a world without sin. I can't imagine a place where there is no sin, there is no selfishness, there is no greediness, there is no lust, there is no dishonesty, there is no lying, there is no stealing. I can't imagine a place like that. I can't imagine a world where we don't need locks and keys. I can't imagine a world where we don't need jails and hospitals. I can't imagine a world where there'd be no place for a funeral home. I can't imagine a world without cemeteries, because I've lived in that kind of world all the time. But man's eternal home is the place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's the only place that is prepared for man. Hell wasn't prepared for man. The psalmist said hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. God never prepared hell for man. God never wanted anybody to go to hell. God still doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God's not willing that any should perish, the Bible said, but that all should come to repentance. Hell was prepared for the devil and his followers. And when man sins against God, rebels against God, and sells himself to the devil, the devil makes him fit for one thing only, and that is the trash pile, the garbage dump. That is hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. The only place ever prepared for you was heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Heaven is a condition. We had a discussion in the Western Recorder a number of years ago about whether heaven is actually a place or is it just a state of mind, a condition. I think it's both. I think heaven is a place. I go to prepare a place for you. I believe there's going to be a place. I believe there's going to be that marvelous city coming down from God out of heaven and this marvelous earth regenerated and made new. But I believe that heaven is a condition also. We have that old song that says, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And I believe, my friends, if you and I don't ever have a heavenly feeling in our hearts down here, it's a pretty good sign we're not going to be in heaven when we die. If we're not conditioned for heaven here, the transformation is not going to take place in death. It fits you for heaven. God does the fitting down here. He gets you ready down here. And it's that state of forgiveness, that realization that sins are forgiven, that You've been justified in the sight of God. You've been made right with the Lord. It's all of those things. It's the condition. And then it's a place of communion with God. You know, we have times of communion with God. Many of you Christians have had times of prayer when you have just felt the nearness of God. You've been in church services when you've just felt the presence of God and God has spoken to your heart in a special way. But then the benediction was pronounced and you moved out from that. Or you got up from your place of prayer and Bible reading somewhere in your home and you moved out about your business and then other things began to hit you in the face and you lost that marvelous moment of communion with God that you had. You see, it never lasts down here on earth. Not as long as we're in a human body. But when we get to heaven, they're going to come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. My, it would be a marvelous thing to sit down across the table for old Abraham and hear him talk about his life of faith. To sit down across from Moses and hear him talk about the leadership of the children of Israel. To sit down with Ezekiel and hear him talk about his Valley of Dry Bones experience. To sit down with Paul and talk with him. The communion that we'll have with God and with one another in the Lord is what heaven really is. And there's not going to be any end to it. Not going to be any final song. Not going to be any clock or calendar that we have to keep track of. Not going to be any time come when the benediction is pronounced. It's going to go on and on and on, that endless communion with God and with one another in the Lord. And then it's a place of reward for faithful servants. I believe in rewards. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." 2 Timothy, when Paul wrote to young Timothy, the preacher, he said, "I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I don't know what the rewarding is going to be like. But I do believe that there's coming a day when all of God's people are going to receive their rewards. And I believe I'm going to be there when Paul gets that crown of righteousness. I believe I'm going to be there when Moses and Abraham and Joseph and all of those get their reward. We're going to sit in that great congregation and we're going to enjoy that moment when the rewards are passed out. When I grew up on the farm down in central Kentucky, I sort of idolized my dad. I always wanted to do everything that my dad did. And my dad was a farmer. Worked on an old hillside farm down there in the central part of Kentucky. And I don't know that many of you can remember the old double shovel plow that we used to use in the cornfields. Sure, many of you young people don't know anything about that. But we had a plow with two prongs on it that would go down in the earth and you hitch a mule or a horse to it and you go around the row of corn, plowing it on one side and then come back on the other side of it. That's how you kill the weeds and cultivated the corn. And I wanted to plow corn because that's what my dad did. And I remember one summer, I was 9 years old, and my dad took an old double shovel plow and lowered the handles on it to where I could reach them and hitched up an old gentle mule to that plow and put me down about a half a dozen rows below where he was plowing, and I plowed corn with my dad. Now, if you ever tried to hold an old double shovel plow, you know that when it hits a root, it's going to go that way. It hits a rock, it's going to go that way. And a little 9-year-old boy couldn't hold it very steady, not like his dad could. And I'm sure as I went around that place that I plowed up a lot of corn. I did more damage than I did good. But you know, we went around that row and we came back on the other side of it and out to the fence. My dad came down to where I was. Looked out that row, and I know now that he saw a lot of damage done. I know he saw a lot of corn uprooted. He didn't see a good job of plowing. But my dad wasn't just raising corn, he was raising a boy. And he put his big horny hand on my head and he said, "Son, you did a good job." I want to tell you that old July sun couldn't have got too hot for me to plow that day. When my dad said, "Son, you've done a good job," that was all the reward my heart wanted. I want to tell you, my friends, when I get to heaven and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that's what heaven's going to be. If it wasn't anything else, that would be heaven. It's a reward for faithful service. But I think more important than where heaven is or what it is even, is who is heaven. And the answer to that is Jesus Christ is heaven. And that's what makes heaven in your heart when you have Christ in your heart. When heaven comes down and glory fills your soul, it's the consciousness of the presence of Jesus Christ in your life that makes that. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." Keep your eyes filled with Jesus. Keep your vision on Jesus. Don't look at the preacher and don't look at the deacons and don't look at the ornery church members. We're all ornery and we all do things that are wrong. But don't look at us. Look at Jesus and keep your eyes on Him, because He is who heaven really is. You remember Simon Peter out there on the water when Jesus was walking on the waves and Simon Peter saw him, and old impulsive Simon wanted to do that. And he said, "Lord, let me get out there and do that." And Jesus said, "All right, come on." Simon Peter jumped out of the boat and started walking on the waves out there to meet Jesus, because his eye was filled with Jesus. His vision was filled with Jesus. He was thinking about Jesus and what Jesus had asked him to do. And then suddenly he took his eye off Jesus and began to think about where he was. He was a fisherman. He'd been out on that old lake a lot of times in a boat. He knew what it was to get out into that water, and he knew you couldn't walk on it. And when he began to think about it and the wind and the waves and take his eye off of Jesus, he began to sink and cried, "Lord, save me, I perish." We need to keep our eyes upon Jesus, for He is what heaven really is all about. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't let things get to you down here on earth. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have heartaches. You're going to have sorrows. Don't ever let it get to you. Don't let it throw you. Don't panic. You believe in God, just trust me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to take care of you. One day you're going home. And when you go home, you're going to be there forever with me. Back in the days before we had automobiles and good roads and all of that sort of thing, oftentimes the old country doctor in a buggy drawn by a horse would make his way to house calls around through the countryside. There was one such doctor that was a real fine Christian. And he was constantly on the go, day and night, making those calls to the homes of people. One real dark, stormy, rainy night, he was called to a home of a man who was not a Christian. The doctor got there and he went in, and the man was dying. He knew it. The doctor knew it. He said to the doctor, "I know you can't give me any medicine that'll heal me and cure me. But I called you out here because I believe you know the Lord. I believe you're going to heaven, and I want to know how to be saved. I want to know something about it. What's it like, doctor, to die? What's it like after death?" The dear old doctor said, "I'm sorry, but I don't know. I can tell you about the Lord. I can tell you about His love, but I can't tell you anything about death because I've never died. I can't tell you a thing about what it's like on the other side because I've never been there." And the man said, "But I've got to know. I'm going to die tonight, and I've got to know. And if you can't tell me, who can?" The old doctor shook his head and said, "I'm sorry, but I don't know anybody that can tell you what it's like on the other side, because none of us human beings have ever been there and come back to describe it." And the man just kept pleading with him, you know, and he said, "But I, I don't want to die without knowing what it's like. What is it like to die? Finally, the dear old doctor got up from beside the bed and went over and opened the door. And out there on the little stoop of a porch of the house, in the rain, sat an old collie dog with the wind and the rain beating up on him. And the doctor said to the dying man, "Can you see that dog?" He said, "Yes, I see him." He said, "That's my dear old collie. He follows me everywhere I go. When I came in this door, he came and sat down on that stoop. Now, he'd never been in this house. He didn't know what was beyond that door when I entered it. He only knew one thing. He knew that his master had passed through that door, and he was content to sit there and wait until his master came and called for him. He said, "That's all I can tell you about death. I've never been through the door, but my master's been through it. And because he's been through it, I can trust him, and I can wait patiently until he comes and calls for me." Brother, that's what heaven is. No wonder we sing, "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be." I hear us talk about going to heaven, you know, and we're going to see mother and father, and we're going to see brother and sister, and all of that. And I believe eventually we will get around to all of that fellowshipping and all of that rejoicing with one another. My, how many friends we'll have that we want to see and talk with. But I don't think that we're going to be bothered about that when we first get to heaven. Maybe about the first 10 million years we'll just be talking with Jesus, because he's going to fill our vision so completely. I hear people say, I can't understand. If I go to heaven and my mother's not there, my father's not there, how in the world can I be happy through all eternity? My friends, I want to tell you, if Jesus is there, you can be happy through all eternity, whether anybody else is there or not. Because he makes heaven. He makes heaven. But if you don't have him in your heart. Now, I know we live in an age that sort of made heaven a kind of a joke. Somebody said they took a survey on heaven. And you know, you've seen that ad for Prudential Insurance on television. And somebody thought the way you got to heaven was by having Prudential Insurance. We made such a joke about going to heaven. We have made such a joke about hell that we've just kind of ruled them both out. But I want to tell you, if you believe the Bible, they're both real places. And the only way you ever going to enjoy the glory of that reunion in the heavens is to have Jesus Christ in your heart. So just give him your all and turn your all over to him. We're going to sing this morning number 349, "All to Jesus I Surrender, All to Him I Freely Give." Pastor will be standing here. And we invite you to come this morning and give your heart to Jesus Christ. Let him have your life. Maybe you're a Christian. You just haven't been obedient to the Lord and following him and doing his will. You want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This homecoming day would be a good time to really give your heart and life to him in full Christian service. Whatever your need may be, come while we stand and sing 349. Pastor will be waiting for you here at the front.